Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, where we'll continue working through the narrative of the patriarchs. The Lord has come and revealed himself in the book of Genesis to be the creator, and then tells us that that our first parents sinned. They rebelled against him. And the bad news is that they didn't just act for themselves, but Adam was appointed as a representative for all of his offspring. And so all of us are sinners as well and are by nature in rebellion against God. But immediately in Genesis 3, God begins. He comes into the garden to pronounce the curse. But even in pronouncing the curse, that consequence of sin, which applies to Adam and to all of his offspring, he immediately tells him and Eve that there's going to be a Redeemer, one who will come and deliver them from the curse of having broken the covenant, having rebelled against God. And so beginning in Genesis 3 and moving all the way forward through the rest of Scripture is God unfolding in history and unfolding in Revelation the work that he is engaged in to save a people for himself. And that picks up in earnest, if you will, in Genesis chapter 12 when he comes to Abraham and he makes a covenant with Abraham. A covenant that we will discover as we work through the New Testament is still in effect, and everyone who is being saved in that covenant, that Abrahamic covenant, entering into that covenant by faith and repentance. When we believe in Jesus Christ, when we trust in him and him alone as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, when we repent of our sin, when we grieve and hate that sin and look forward to a day when Christ will come again and deliver us forever from that sin, we are children of Abraham and therefore come into all of the promises that are made to Abraham in that covenant. And God is unfolding that in the rest of the book of Genesis, having begun in Genesis 12 with the covenant being made with Abraham. It's with him and his offspring. And so we see it unfolding to his literal offspring, to Isaac, and then to Jacob, in whose story we are now. As we come to the middle of Jacob's story here, Jacob has been off to family in the old country. He's been with Laban for 20 years. He has left Laban and is coming home. And he's come to that point where he's crossing back into the promised land. And now he's got wives and children and animals and is a very wealthy and powerful man. He anticipates meeting his brother Esau, who is on his way to greet him. But he doesn't know what to expect from Esau. He did not leave on good terms with his brother. And so he expects, most likely, a fight. And we looked at that last week, and here we are in anticipation of that greeting with Esau, which will come in next week's text. In the meantime, there's going to be an evening between what we read last week and the meeting with Esau. And in that evening, Jacob is going to put his family on the other side of the river, and then he is going to be alone that night, and in his solitude is going to have an encounter with God. It's a fairly well-known encounter. Even outside of the church, it's entered into popular culture, Jacob wrestling with God. What's it all about? It's a very strange passage for all of its fame, and as well as we think we know it. Jacob wrestles with, variously at different points, a man revealed to be an angel, revealed to be God. Stranger still, he prevails in the wrestling. And then he has a limp that he takes away for the rest of his life. What in the world is going on in this passage? Pastor Nathan and I, of course, in all of our sermon prep, we've got different resources that we use, commentaries and whatnot. And different commentaries are more or less helpful from week to week. This week, I picked up John Calvin's commentary on Genesis, and I ended up reading it on this passage over and over again. It was Calvin gives us a fantastic insight into the passage. I'm going to quote from Calvin several times this morning. But the first time I want to quote this morning from Calvin, it's because Calvin, at the very beginning of this passage in his commentary, gives such, I think, a helpful insight into what it is that we're supposed to do today with this passage about Christ, this passage about Jacob wrestling with God. I want to very briefly read that, then we're going to pray and we'll read the text. This is what Calvin tells us. I'm reading it now because I want you to have it with you as we read through the passage in just a moment. Calvin says, "Wherefore, it is right to keep in view this design of the vision, which is to represent all the servants of God in this world as wrestlers, because the Lord exercises them with various kinds of conflict. Moreover, it is not said that Satan or any mortal man wrestled with Jacob, but God himself, to teach us that our faith is tried by him. And whenever we are tempted, our business is truly with him, not only because we fight under his auspices, but because he, as an antagonist, descends into the arena to try our strength. This, though at first sight it seems absurd, experience and reason teaches us to be true. For as prosperity flows from his goodness, so adversity is either the rod with which he corrects our sins or the test of our faith and patience. And since there is no kind of temptation by which God does not try his faithful people, the similitude is very suitable, which represents him as coming hand to hand to combat with them. Therefore, what was once exhibited under a visible form to our father Jacob is daily fulfilled in the individual members of the church, namely, that in their temptations it is necessary for them to wrestle with God." Calvin unfolds this for us. He says, Jacob wrestles with God. And in it, we are taught that we every day are wrestling with God in all of our trials and tribulations. It's a rich insight that we're going to unpack this morning as we read the text. Let's keep this in mind. God instructs us in how he perfects his people in this morning's text. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We pray that we would understand it rightly. I pray that I, as your servant this morning, would do well in opening up the word for your people, that your spirit would be at work in and through me, that where I falter, Father, I pray that your spirit would work despite me, if necessary, that all of your will would be accomplished in the hearts of your people, that we would be encouraged and strengthened and built up. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the reading of God's word, Genesis 32. Beginning in verse 22 through the end of the chapter. "The same night Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning, several things we want to consider from the text. First, all our striving in this life must be with God. All our striving in this life must be with God. Second, by God's help, we prevail in the striving and are blessed and changed. By God's help, we prevail in the striving and are blessed and changed. And finally, Christ has wrestled and prevailed for us. Christ has wrestled and prevailed for us. First, all our striving in this life must be with God. God wrestles with Jacob, but it's to teach not only Jacob, but us as well, that God wrestles with his people. And whatever we strive to accomplish, it's God with whom we wrestle. We may wrestle with the enemy immediately. We may wrestle with the flesh immediately. But in every case, the ordeal has been ordained by God for our good, to test us, to refine us, to discipline us, to purify us, to strengthen us. We either strive with him contrary to his purposes, kicking against the goad, as Christ says to Paul in his vision in Acts 26. Or we strive with him when he tests us to strengthen us. He's like a coach who schedules his team against a stronger opponent in order to test them and build them up. It's a trial for them, a test. We learn as much from other passages of Scripture. We read in James 1, 2 through 4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That may come through a trial with the flesh. It may come through a trial with Satan. But it is intended by God, ordained by God for our good." Peter says in 1 Peter, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We see Jacob is entering into the promised land. He's been away for 20 years. It's been hard work. And he's been at war, if you will, with Laban, who has tried to cheat him. And yet he's worked around Laban, and God has blessed Jacob despite Laban. It would be easy for Jacob now to enter into the promised land. He's coming home. He's coming back to family. Easy for Jacob to imagine that now life gets easy. Easy for him to imagine that he can relax, that there will be no more trials. He's home. But we're going to discover in the chapters to come that Jacob is far from being finished with trials and tribulations. You know, we, especially those who have been converted as adults, but it's true for all of us. We may have been out there in the world at some point apart from God, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, without God and without hope. And we've heard the gospel and we've believed it, and we enter into the Christian life. We come into the church. We are indwelt by the Spirit, and we have a community now that is family. And we might think to ourselves, now I can rest. Now there will be no trouble for me in the world. And what we have in this morning's passage is a lesson. The lesson for Jacob was, no, there is striving yet for you. In the way in which God, in his wisdom and his perfection, teaches Jacob this lesson, he also learns that he will prevail in the striving, and that there is blessing in the striving, and that he will be changed, made perfect in the striving. And we'll come to that in a minute. But we've got to be reminded now that the Christian life is not suddenly one of ease because we have come to know Christ. Yes, there is a particular joy that is ours right now. There is a particular peace that is ours right now. But it is not perfect. It's not yet complete. It will be perfect. It will be complete on the day that Christ comes again. And yes, we take hold of it now and we have hope now. But there are trials now as well. And whatever those trials look like, whether it's a natural trial, that is disease, death, loss, it's a trial that's temptation, being presented with sin and fighting against that temptation and too often losing in the midst of that temptation and being discouraged. Whether it's a trial that comes as a result of the persecution that God has ordained for us in this age because we are those who belong to Christ and He is hated. Whatever it is, we've got to remember, brothers and sisters, that it is ultimately God with whom we wrestle. A couple of things we want to take away from this. First, as we've been saying, this life is going to be one of wrestling, of striving. If you have given in to the temptation to believe that because you know Christ, and more importantly, because Christ knows you, that now life is going to be easy, I want to disavow you of that notion. Scripture so clearly teaches that what we can expect in Christ in this world is trouble. It's so important that we understand this, because if we don't grasp this, we're going to make the mistake of questioning God's goodness, His love, perhaps even His very existence, because suddenly we encounter trouble. If you thought you weren't supposed to have any, you're going to blame God when you do. But God has made it clear to us this is what He's ordained for us, and it's for our good. What else do we learn from this? We learn that since it's with God, it's God with whom we wrestle, the wrestling is intended for our good. Now, we've heard this before, but it's a slightly different perspective on it. Yes, He's ordained it for our good, but when we see it in the context of this wrestling, we get a slightly different perspective on it. Now, we wrestle in the same way, coming back to the illustration with the coach, we wrestle because in the wrestling we are strengthened. In the wrestling we discover that He is at work in us, that He is accomplishing His purposes in us. In the wrestling we are reminded that He has not yet come and that there is more promised for His people. Since it is God with whom we wrestle, the wrestling is intended for our good. I had a friend who wrestled in high school. I did not. But we would occasionally wrestle so that he would get some practice. I don't know how effective that was for him because I had no idea what I was doing. But occasionally in wrestling, we would wound one another. But, you know, the wounds were such our reaction because we were friends. There was no offense in the wound. We knew none was intended and that we were striving together for one another's good. When we remember that everything that we wrestle with and against in the world is sent by God and that it is ultimately God with whom we wrestle, it becomes easier, perhaps, to recognize in the midst of that wrestling that whatever happens is intended for our good. Finally, on this first point this morning, we learn that since we are also told we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but that our wrestling is spiritual and against the spiritual forces of evil, that even these can only be in service to God for our good. Did you catch that? Even when our wrestling is with a world who hates us, even when our wrestling is with the flesh that lives in us and the devil who would leverage that flesh in order to pry us away from God, even when those are the things against which we wrestle, it is not only that God has ordained them for our good, but that they therefore must be His servants to that end. They can do nothing in the trial that God has not permitted. Now, we know from the story of Job, God may permit a great deal. But we also know that in the midst of Job's trial, for all that he suffered, he was never outside of the love of God. Never outside of His grace and mercy. and that the end that God intended for him was good. Second, this morning, by God's help, we prevail in the striving and are blessed and changed. By God's help, we prevail in the striving and are blessed and changed. How strange that Jacob should prevail over God. It's one of the first things, perhaps, that strikes us as we read the passage and come to recognize that what is originally introduced to us as a man wrestling with Jacob, strange enough, because he appears out of nowhere, it seems. But as we keep reading, we realize, and Jacob himself realizes, that it's God with whom he wrestles. And that contrary to all expectation, we're told that he prevails over God. Jacob doesn't prevail, though, by being stronger than God. Jacob's not stronger than God, but God condescends in the wrestling. He's both the adversary and the one who empowers Jacob to wrestle. This is clear from the power to dislocate his hip simply by touching it, right? We're reading on the one hand that the angel, this man, Jacob prevails over him in the wrestling, and there's a point in the narrative where he even says to Jacob, "Morning has come, release me so that I may go," giving the impression of profound power on the part of Jacob. And yet, when he's done, when the man is finished, he reaches out and touches Jacob's hip, and it's dislocated. It's made clear to us in the text, Jacob does not prevail over the man because he is more powerful than the man. He prevails because the man permits him to prevail. By God's help, we prevail in the striving and are blessed and changed. It's like a father wrestling with a toddler. Kids, I don't know how many of you wrestle with your parents. How many of you will get down on the floor? And maybe you're too old for that now, or maybe you're too young and you haven't done much of that yet, and I hope you will. And I hope that when you do, that your parents will give you just enough resistance in order to make it fun. We'll give you just enough resistance so that you can try with all of your might, but then perhaps permit you to prevail in the wrestling, to win. This is what God is doing with us, like a father wrestling with a toddler caught. God condescends to us in the wrestling, not perhaps merely for fun, though I suspect for God there is some joy in it, and we probably should find some joy. Count it all joy, brothers, when you experience trials of many kinds. But unlike at least my experience wrestling with my kids, it was all for fun for me. And for joy, the joy of knowing them and loving them and being with them. But God takes it a step further, and in it, God is strengthening us. He's doing it for the purpose of building us up. By God's help, we prevail in the striving and are blessed and changed. Because this wrestling is intended for our good, to strengthen us and humble us, God permits and even enables us to prevail. We'll talk about how he enables us when we come to our third point this morning, but it's important that we recognize that God is not trying to defeat us. We have to remember the purpose for which God has condescended to wrestle with us. It is not for the purpose of defeating us. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the temptation and the wrestling and the striving, it often can seem as though he has his hand against us, that he's doing this to defeat us. We forget that he's a God who loves us, and even in his discipline is for us and working for our good, and we begin to imagine that he's against us. Kids do this as well growing up, didn't we? Parents, don't you see this in your kids, especially as they get into the teenage years? The strife that exists in the home because of their determination to establish their freedom, their independence, and so they begin to push back and even to rebel. And suddenly it feels in the home as though you're enemies. When the truth is that the parents only want what is good for the child and are seeking to instill wisdom and strength in the child. All of us are like teenagers with God, inclined to think that God in His law is somehow seeking to suppress us, to overcome us, to defeat us, when in fact God is inviting us to wrestle for our good. And the result of that wrestling is a blessing and a transformation into the very image of Christ, His Son. The coaching thing just keeps coming up. It's too rich an illustration. But if you ever played team sports, especially at the high school level, I never played anything organized at the college level, but if you did, maybe it was even more intense there. But there are days that you're convinced that your coach is against you and that he wishes you harm. Right? The kinds of things he requires of you. And sometimes in a human context, the joy he seems to take in causing pain. Right? We imagine that the coach is against us. But here's the truth, right? The coach is working to strengthen you. You see, the coach knows the joy of victory. And he wants that joy for you. And he knows what it takes to win. And so God is at work in our trials, in work in our striving and our wrestling. He is at work strengthening us and building us up for the day of victory. God is not against us, but rather He intends to bless us and change us into the image of Christ. We see this in the text, right? In the midst of that wrestling, Jacob says to the angel, who he now recognizes to be God, he says to him, "Bless me. Give me a blessing." Hosea chapter 12, for just a few short verses, I think it's verses 2 through 4, right there at the beginning of Hosea 12, Hosea tells us about this incident. And we get a little more insight. In fact, I keep referring to this as an angel. The text doesn't say here that it's an angel, but Hosea tells us that it's an angel, a man, an angel, God Himself, the angel of the Lord. He says that Hosea pled in tears with the angel for that blessing. God intends to bless us and change us into the image of Christ. There's two things that happen during this wrestling, setting apart the fact that Jacob prevails and the touching of the thigh. Two things that happen. One is that Jacob is blessed by the angel, and the other is that he gets a new name. The angel says to him, "What is your name?" Not as though he doesn't know, but setting the stage for a change and the contrast. He says, "My name is Jacob. You see, I was named Jacob because when I was born, I was grasping the heel of my twin as though to hold him back so that I would gain the advantage. And so they named me Jacob. And that's been my character ever since." And the angel says to him, "You'll no longer be Jacob, but Israel." It's not just a new name, and it's not just any name. Israel, signifying that Jacob has prevailed in his striving. It is the name of our Redeemer, Israel, Jesus Christ. As we are at work in the world, striving and remembering that God intends to bless us and to change us into the image of Christ, several things to take with us this morning. First, don't grow weary in the wrestling. You'll notice it's all night long that they are wrestling together. And in fact, if you pay careful attention to the text, the dislocation of the hip does not result immediately in Jacob releasing the grasp. The conversation unfolds as the two are at grips with one another. Jacob's hip already dislocated, and the angel saying, "Let me go, the sun is coming up," and Jacob saying, "No, not until you bless me." Jacob did not grow weary in the wrestling. And like Jacob, we must necessarily endure and even bear scars. Listen to Calvin here on this point. He says, "Moreover, by this sign," that is the dislocation of the hip, "it's made manifest to all the faithful that they can come forth conquerors in their temptations only by being injured and wounded in the conflict. For we know that the strength of God is made perfect in our weakness, in order that our exaltation may be joined with humility. For if our own strength remained entire, and there were no injury or dislocation produced, immediately the flesh would become haughty, and we should forget that we had conquered by the help of God. But the wound received and the weakness which follows it compels us to be modest." Don't grow weary in the wrestling, brothers and sisters. It is hard. It's exhausting at times, and it results in wounds as we strive with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But do not grow weary. The wrestling teaches us that we will prevail, but only by God's help. And so we're humbled in the wrestling. Again from Calvin, "And certainly we adopt a proper mode of contending when we never grow weary, till the Lord recedes of his own accord. We are indeed permitted to ask him to consider our infirmity, and according to his paternal indulgence, to spare the tender and the weak. We may even groan under our burden and desire the termination of our contests. Nevertheless, in the meantime, we must beware lest our minds should become relaxed or faint, and rather endeavor with collected mind and strength to persist unwearied in the conflict." Don't grow weary as we wrestle. We take away as well from the text this morning that God blesses those who persevere to the end. Calvin says, "Moreover, this passage teaches us always to expect the blessing of God. Although we may have experienced his presence to be harsh and grievous, even to the disjointing of our members." God blesses those who persevere to the end. Just as Jacob receives a new name, Israel, and that name is Christ's name, who is true Israel, so we too receive a new name, and it is Christ's name. Listen to what John tells us in Revelation. This is chapter 2, verse 17. He's in the midst of the letters to the churches, and as he comes to the conclusion of the letter to Pergamum, he says this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." Again, to the church at Philadelphia, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." God places a new name on Jacob, and that name is Israel. Christ, who is true Israel, that name, brothers and sisters, in our striving, that name is bequeathed to us, given to us. We receive a new name. Scholars argue in Revelation over whether that's a new name for me and a different one for you and a different one for you and a different one for you, or is that name the name of Christ? The name that is put on us in Revelation becomes our name, but the name is that of Christ. What does it mean to receive a new name? What does it mean to have that name put on us? It means we are identified with him. We belong to him. We are his, and we are like him. Brothers and sisters, we strive in the world. God has ordained wrestling for us, but he intends our good, and he blesses us, and he calls us his own. And like a father to us, he is raising us up to be like Christ. He has blessed us We are part of the covenant people of God and have all of the blessings that God has promised his covenant people. And he has placed his name on us. We are his. We are being made like Christ. That change in name represents a change in identity, a change in character. This is what God is doing in the midst of the wrestling. It's hard. It's exhausting. It's deeply discouraging at times. And we often want to quit, but we need to persevere, brothers and sisters. It's for our good. It's being used by God to build us up. We'll close this morning with our final point. Christ has wrestled and prevailed for us. We are in the midst of this wrestling, and just as God enabled, equipped Jacob to wrestle with him and prevail, so God has given us the Spirit of Jesus Christ who lives in us. And by that Spirit, we can and will prevail. We only wrestle and prevail because Christ has first wrestled and prevailed for us. We must wrestle with God, and if we are to be saved, we must prevail. But the only way we can prevail is if God condescends and fights for us. And in Jesus Christ, he has done and continues to do just this. And from this, we learn that the wrestling is for our good. From this, we learn that we will prevail in our wrestling. We will conquer sin and death. We will receive the victor's crown. In a limited way now, we receive that crown, but completely in the age to come. Jacob was wounded and carried the mark of his wound for the rest of his life in the form of a limp. Christ limps in a manner of speaking. And the limp that he carries forever are the scars in his hands and his feet and in his side, which are reminders that he has gone to war on our behalf and prevailed. Brothers and sisters, Jacob is not just an example to us. In the same way, heaven forbid, we would believe that Christ in his death on the cross is merely an example for us. They are that, yes, but not even close to exhausting everything that they are in the idea that they are examples. Christ, in going to war for us, in wrestling for us and prevailing, has gained all of the promises for himself and therefore for us. We can wrestle because Christ has wrestled. We will prevail because Christ has prevailed for us. We wrestle in this life, but it's God with whom we wrestle, and he intends the wrestling for our good. He's promised that we will prevail because he's already made us victors in Christ. Let's persevere to the end then and not lose hope, no matter our circumstances in this life. Some of you have been through difficult circumstances. Some of you are in the midst of them now. All of us, most likely, if Christ tarries and we have life left in us, will experience trials in the future. We've got to remember the truth of what's happening in the midst of those trials. God, who is for us, is strengthening us, building us up. He has not abandoned us. In fact, he's as close as the angel was to Jacob, coming to grips. And he intends our good, brothers and sisters. Let's pray.